Oh, it is working. Good. Well, good morning, everyone. I'm glad you guys have been able to make it out in this rather rainy Sunday morning. If I could draw your attention very quickly to the bulletin, I do know that some of you may be really confused as to whether we are in a series or not, and whether Pastor Steve is doing a series or not, or is he has his own thing. But so Pastor Steve, last week, he actually has, I think, four sermons to give that he doesn't call it a series, he calls it a church-wide sermon. And he'll be preaching next week. But here we actually do have our own series, which we are entitled 3D Gospel for the Nations. And Pastor Tom and I actually got that title inspired by this book called The 3D Gospel, Ministry in Guilt, Shame, and Fear Cultures. And basically, as I'm still reading this book, basically the idea is different cultures understand the gospel in different ways. And in fact, when we are in our own Western culture, we tend to think of the gospel in terms of guilt versus innocence. For example, when we read the letter to the Romans, that Paul's letter to Romans, we read, you know, from chapters 3 to 6, we kind of get the sense that, you know, that we are all guilty, right? That we are all guilty, we are all sinners, and therefore by our faith in Christ Jesus, we are justified and declared righteous before God, and therefore innocent. Well, different cultures, when they read Romans and when they read Ephesians or when they read the Gospels, may not have particularly that perspective. For example, East Asia will have more of a guilt versus shame. It's guilt versus innocence, and then there's honor versus shame, and then fear versus power. So, for example, East Asia culture would be more focused on having a lens of honor versus shame. So they may read a passage with a honor versus shame type of cultural lens when they read, for example, a passage out of Ephesians or a passage out of Romans. And a culture such as a culture in Africa will look at a passage in Ephesians, will look at it with a cultural lens of fear versus power. And we've been looking at Ephesians to see that what are these different cultures? How do they view, how would they understand the gospel in terms of their culture? Whether it is a guilt versus innocent culture, or a honor versus shame culture, or a fear versus power culture. And in our passage this morning, we're going to see that it really addresses a culture that has emphasis on fear versus power. Okay? And I want to start with the sermon this morning by talking about an idea that if you've been a Christian for a very long time, or you're not a Christian and you have talked to Christians, they may have shared this idea with you. And it's this idea of spiritual warfare. And I remember when my brother was in college, one of his friends would joke around what spiritual warfare really means. And he says, spiritual warfare is when we play a video game in which we are killing zombies, such as in a game like Resident Evil or House of the Dead. Jokingly, that's that's not actually spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare is basically, the gist of spiritual warfare is this, that the Bible teaches that there is a fallen angel, fallen morally and spiritually fallen angel named Satan, that we come to know as the devil. And he is the leader, the chief of other fallen angels, other morally and spiritually fallen angels that we categorize as demons or evil spirits. And their goal, and Satan's goal, along with these fallen angels, morally and spiritually fallen angels, their goal is to go against the very good and perfect will of God. And to do that, they would blind people, blind non-believers from knowing God, would blind non-believers from seeing the goodness of God, the holiness of God, the righteousness of God, blind people from seeing the truth or the goodness of Jesus Christ and of His gospel. So that's one side. The other side is Christ Jesus and the holy angels of God. And their purpose is to, as evidenced in the earthly ministry of Jesus, is to do and to do and accomplish the good and perfect will of God. And we as believers, we have the privilege, the honor, to take part in the good and purpose will of God by spreading the gospel of Christ, by spreading it to our neighbors, going out to the nations, making disciples and baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. But all the while we're doing that, we have Satan spiritually attacking us. We have Satan spiritually attacking us, tempting us to fall into sin, demons coming to us, telling us that, oh, remember that sin that you did a while back? How could you possibly be a Christian? How could you possibly be a true follower of God, follower of Christ, if you are doing these things? And Satan, and along with these fallen angels, are trying to get us as believers to wallow in our guilt, spiritually attacking us, spiritually tempting us. But we read in the New Testament that Christ has the victory. That in Christ, by Christ's death and resurrection, He does have victory over Satan. And we read in the book of Revelation that the final judgment of Satan is when Christ is going to throw Satan in the lake of burning fire and sulfur. We know that. However, but as we are in the midst of this spiritual warfare, emotively, it's a difficult time for us. Because Satan is powerful, and he is smarter than all of us. He knows our weaknesses. And when he tempts us to sin, it's really difficult. So in our minds, it's like, yes, Christ has the victory, but as we are in the midst of spiritual warfare, things are difficult, at least emotively. Which leads to our main idea that we're going to be exploring this morning in our passage in Ephesians. The main idea is this that we're going to be exploring. That in our time of spiritual warfare, the Spirit and the power of God are available to help us. In our time of spiritual warfare, the Spirit of God and the power of God are available to help us, available to sustain us. Before we go into exploring what this idea is from our passage in Ephesians, please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us here this morning to worship you and to spend some time together as a community in your word. Lord, I pray that as we dive in, that we will come to see how powerful you are, that you are a powerful God, a God who loves us unconditionally and cherishes us. Lord, I pray that as we look into our passage, that we would see that though it is a difficult time for us and in the midst of spiritual warfare, that there is a way that we can go to you, that you actually are here with us, that you have given us your Spirit to help us and to guide us. Praise in Jesus' name. Amen. So our passage this morning comes from Ephesians, and it is believed, based on chapter 1, verse 1, that the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to the Ephesians, or to churches in the province of Asia Minor, Ephesus being the capital city. And the letter emphasizes a number of things. One is the cosmic scope of the work of Christ. It also emphasizes that through the cross, there's reconciliation between Jews and Gentiles. And this last emphasis that we're going to be focusing on this morning is that Christ's supremacy over the powers for the sake of the church. I'll break down what this powers really mean. But as we look at this passage, that Christ has supremacy over, quote, powers for the sake of the church. And our first point for this morning is this, that in the midst of our spiritual warfare, the power of God are available to help us because we have the opportunity to pray for one another, for the Holy Spirit to help us be aware of the availability of God's power. We have the opportunity to pray for one another, for the Holy Spirit to help us be aware of the availability of God's power. And we see this in our passage in verses 16 to 20. Well, let's start at verse 15. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and of knowledge of Him. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might, that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. This passage is a continuation of verses 3 to 14. You notice in verse 15, it says, "For this reason." Usually whenever Paul starts with words like "therefore" or "for," it's directly connected to the previous passage. And previously, Paul is praising God. He's praising God for all the blessings that we have in Christ Jesus, such as being adopted into the God's family, being predestined, and being forgiven of our sins, and even having obtained an inheritance and being sealed by the promise of the Holy Spirit. And so from there, he says, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith, he has not ceased to give thanks, remembering you in his prayers." Paul is showing an example here of praying for one another. He's not just praying here in this one instance in verses 15 to 23. Daily he's praying. He was praying for the Ephesians. And he was praying that the Holy Spirit would help them be aware of the availability of God's power in the midst of spiritual warfare. For us here, we may not be in a small group, or we may not be in a prayer group, but those are the places that we can come together. Those are the places that we can come together to pray for one another, for the Holy Spirit to help us. And another thing is, I see this more in my life, but we tend to live the Christian life apart from God's power. We tend to live the Christian life as if on the basis of our own power. And when I look back on my life, I see that I usually tend to live on the basis of my own power because my struggle with pride. Because I don't like to depend on anyone else, and I have a tendency to just do my own thing. But God wants us to depend on His power. God wants us to live our Christian life in the dependence of His power. And you might realize this, but even when the times when we don't depend on the power of God, when we live the Christian life, things don't go as well. Things don't go as smoothly. But God can accomplish wonderful things, wonderful, amazing things in our lives by His power. And so this passage, at least from verses 16 to 20, emphasizing praying that the Holy Spirit will help us, and praying that, realizing that God's power is available for us in the midst of spiritual warfare. But we also see in this passage that in the midst of spiritual warfare, we can take comfort. We can take comfort in that we have a secured hope in a God who cherishes us. That's our second point. We can take comfort in that we have a secured hope and a God who cherishes us. If you look with me at verse 18, it says, "Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints." Two things to note here. First is the word hope. Greek word there is, if I remember correctly, is elpis. And whenever Paul uses the word hope, he doesn't mean this sort of quasi-hope or uncertain hope. He's talking about a certain hope. A certain hope that we will live our life forever with God. Furthermore, he also says in verse 18 that what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints? It's not our inheritance that Paul here is talking about. He's talking about that we as believers are the glorious inheritance, are God's glorious inheritance. That's an indication of how much God treasures us. That's an indication of how much God desires to love and enjoy us forever. To say that we are God's glorious inheritance indicates that God cherishes us and desires to enjoy us forever. But in the midst of spiritual warfare, God will one day, based upon His own time, God will one day exercise His power to bring this present evil age to an end. But in the meantime, we have a sense of security. And our sense of security is based on this secure hope that we have life with God forever. That He cherishes us. That He considers us His glorious inheritance. I know it's sometimes very difficult to think that way because we live very busy lives. One popular pastor once said that we often need to preach the gospel to ourselves. And I think that's just one of the ways that we can remind ourselves to take comfort that we have this secure hope. That we have a God who loves us and cherishes us. Okay? So that's the second point. Thirdly, as we read in the rest of this passage, we see that Paul basically breaks down what is the illustration of this greatness of this God's power that's toward us who believe. And this is the third point. I know this is a sort of sermon. I intended it to be that way, but anyway. The third point is this. Take comfort knowing that the power of God is infinitely greater than the evil spiritual powers of this world. And we see this in verses 19 to 23. And it says, Paul says here, "And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." This is one of those passages that's just really hard to unpack because Paul is using a lot of theologically loaded terminology. In English, it's hard to capture. But Paul here, in verse 21, he's talking about not human rule, not human authority, not human power, not human dominion. He's talking about spiritual powers. Evil, hostile, spiritual powers. Because the city of Ephesus, they really did believe in hostile spiritual powers. And in light of that, Paul is telling them that Christ is sovereign. Christ is supreme over these hostile spiritual evil powers. And he's telling the Ephesians Christians that there is power of God. That the power of God is available when we are united with Christ. That the power of God is available for us when we stop depending on our own power, stop depending on our own strength to live out the Christian life and to depend on the strength and power of God. That this power of God is able to protect us from evil and spiritual forces. And what I find really remarkable about this passage is that this greatness of this power is not just any power, it's the power that raised Christ from the dead. Right, that's what we read in verse 20, right? Verses 19 and 20. "Measure the greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places." We live in a world where we are in the midst of spiritual warfare. But we can take comfort. We can take comfort in the fact that we have a secured hope. We can take comfort in the fact that the power of God, the very power that raised our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, is available for us. And is greater than any power, any spiritual power that this world has. I want to close, I said it's going to be a short sermon, but I want to close with a song. Most of you know that VBS is happening in a couple of weeks. And if you don't know the theme of VBS, it's called Everest, Conquering Challenges with God's Mighty Power. And I thought, that's a coincidence. The theme of VBS happens to be Conquering Challenges with God's Mighty Power. And then we have this passage in Ephesians where Paul is illustrating and showing that God is a powerful God and that this power is available for us who believe. And I want to play this song because I think I'm going to play it off of my phone if I can get it. Here we go. I'm going to play this off my phone because I would play a video, but the problem with the video is there's a lot of hand motions and you can get really easily distracted. So what I'm going to do is, and Gordon or Peter, you probably have to... Oh, also, for those of you who are listening online, please keep your guard. I don't know how loud this is going to be for you, so keep guard of your ears. But this is a song from DBS Everest, and it's called My God is Powerful. That's so simple, but I find that so profound, isn't it? I mean, if we were to put on a video, you see all these cute stuff, right? You see all these cute motions and everything. But when you focus on the words of that song, we realize how profound it is that our God is a powerful God. And my favorite line in there is, God's power will forgive and heal, crushes darkness, drives out fear. And I think that's so relevant. And it's so relevant because we face a lot of darkness while we're in spiritual warfare. And for the Ephesians Christians, they were facing darkness from these evil and spiritual powers. But God is a powerful God who crushes darkness and drives out fear. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, it is such a privilege, such an honor to worship You. You are our God, and You are a powerful God. You offer forgiveness for for our sins, even though we don't deserve it. And Lord, we pray that in the midst of difficult spiritual warfare, in the midst of the times that Satan is tempting us to despair, tempting us to fall into sin, reminding us of things that we have done wrong to cause us to wallow in our guilt, Lord, I pray that you, by your Spirit, would strengthen us, would sustain us. Lord, I pray that your power will be at work to protect us from the evil one. Praise in Jesus' name. Amen.